Why don't we open our Bibles up to Mark chapter 14. Now, as we've been going through the book of Mark, we've made it up to chapter 14, verse 27. And so let's start reading in 27. We'll cover 27 through 31, and then we will go back and look at it in more detail. Notice in verse 27, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he spoke more vehemently and said, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said likewise." Guys, we live in a society that promotes self. Have you noticed that? Everything in our society today is about self. Self this, self that. Everything is self. Now, again, the Bible warned us in the last days. Paul said in the scriptures, he said, "In the last days, men will be lovers of self," which means self is going to be promoted. And that is the very problem that the Lord is dealing with today in Peter and the disciples. And it is the warning and maybe the problem that got us to deal with some of us in this room today. If we are not self-confident, we probably have been at some point or another. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to walk around with our head down and not be able to speak. This is not some kind of self-chastisement and the fact that I'm no good, I think I'll eat some worms type attitude. I'm talking about not putting confidence in our ability to walk with God on our own strength, or to be a witness and testimony for God in our own ability. It only comes from the Lord and the power of His Holy Spirit. And yet we live in a society today that is absorbed with self. We hear about self-love, self-esteem, self-sufficiency, self-confidence. It's interesting. Over the past 50 years, the major magazines that we've had in America have read such as this: Time, then it became Life, then it became World, then it became People, then it became Us, and now today we have on our shelves self. Have you seen a progression in where our society is going? That's just the nature of mankind. That's just the nature of our society. But guys, we as Christians, listen, we have got to get this lesson. We cannot depend on ourselves when it comes to the things of God and what God wants to do in our lives and through us, or we're going to be miserable failures like Peter and the rest of the disciples, and we're going to deny the Lord even as they did. Because if you're depending on your own strength and your own ability to be that witness for God, when God gives you that opportunity to share, if you don't have the power of the Spirit, and you've not been in the Word, and you've not been in prayer, you're going to deny the Lord. Now, you might not say, "I don't know Him," but you're not going to have the boldness to make a stand for Him when the time comes, and neither am I. And this is a lesson that Peter needed to learn, that the disciples needed to learn, and that we need to learn. You see, we tend to try to build ourselves up as mankind and believe that we're so strong and that we can do all things. But guys, the Bible teaches that man is inherently weak. We are weak by nature. We are made of dust. And how much strength can a dust speck have? And so we're to put no confidence in the flesh. I read about a gentleman this week, and you've heard of these people ever so often that want to be their own lawyer. And he had a lot of self-confidence. He was arrested for purse snatching. And he was having to face the person that he had stolen the purse from, and he had to go to court, stand before the judge, stand before the jury, and he said, "I'm going to be my own lawyer." He was just so arrogant and so confident in his own ability. A guy by the name of Marshall Cummings of Tulsa, Oklahoma. And again, it said as he was standing before the woman that he'd stolen this purse from, that the accusation was that he very boldly stood in front of her and said this: "Now, let me ask you this. Did you get a good look at my face when I grabbed your purse?" Well, it was very shortly after that he was convicted and thrown in jail. Now, you can figure out why. That's not the kind of lawyer you want, you know. The bottom line is he had self-confidence in himself, and his self-confidence failed him. And a lot of people, guys, it's because of the very self-confidence. Matter of fact, when it comes to criminals, oftentimes, it's their self-confidence that gets them caught. And so we have to realize, you know what, let's not be those that get caught with over self-confidence. We need to realize that we need the Lord. So the two main lessons, I'm letting the cat out of the bag before we really even get to them. Number one, we've got to lay down self-confidence. And number two, we have got to be in the Word of God and in prayer, or we're never going to be able to be used by the Lord. We are going to fail Him. Notice in verse 27, remember the setting. They had just finished the Last Supper. The Lord had just had this intimate time with his disciples. He had just told them that one of them would betray him, and they didn't know who that was. Then he instituted the Lord's Supper and said, this is the new covenant, my body and my blood. And then they sang the hymn together. He said, now let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that they visited on a regular basis when they were there in Jerusalem. And he said, let's go and seek the Lord. We'll go and pray and we'll spend the night there. And so as they're walking there, the Lord, now knowing what was going to be happening that night in his arrest and in what was going to be happening the next day, begins to warn them. And guys, we need to take this. This is our warning. The Lord is speaking to us this morning. This is not for just them 2,000 years ago. He's saying to us right now, and what's interesting, we've talked about the historical present in the language before. The Greek has what is called the historical present oftentimes. And the historical present means it's written as though it is still happening at the very moment. It is historical, but it is present. That is how this particular portion of Scripture is written. There are several places in here that are historical presence. And what that says to us by the Holy Spirit is, I'm saying this to Calvary Knoxville this morning, right now. That's how it literally reads, and that's how we should literally receive it. And so the Lord is saying to us in this room, I know you love me. I know you follow me. I know you're my disciples, but you will deny me if you don't do what is necessary not to deny. It is being in the Word and in prayer. You see, the problem was when Jesus went to pray on this night of testing and trial, what were the disciples doing? Sleeping. It's amazing. Some of the greatest events of history, they slept through. Isn't that something? The Transfiguration, one of the greatest events in history. The Lord revealing his glory before the millennial kingdom. Let's see what the disciples are doing. They're asleep. Now in the garden, one of the greatest moments in all history where God in human form is on his knees sweating blood and saying, God, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. And God is pouring, getting ready to pour the sins of the world out on him. And these guys, what are they doing? They're sleeping. Now, it's easy for me to pick on them and point that out because let me ask you this. How many times has glory been waiting for us? How many times has God been wanting to show us something that we never dreamed or imagined, and we know that rather than sleeping, we should be praying, but what are we doing? I'm going to go ahead and sleep in. I'm tired today. Listen, I understand getting rest. We need it. Believe me, after this Russia trip, I really understand the need for rest, and I appreciate it more than I ever have in my life. But if we don't set aside regular times of prayer and in the Word so we can walk in God's power, we're going to miss God's glory. That's all there is to it, guys. We're going to sleep right through his glory. Yes, we'll get into heaven, but we're not going to get to be a part of these amazing things that the Lord is doing. My urging to us today is let's be a part of it. Let's make sure we're in the Word and we're in prayer. We're not missing it. And so he said to them, the same thing he's saying to us. Again, the historical present. Notice, to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now again, I'm not saying that we're all going to deny the Lord and we can't all be there when they come and arrest him and he's struck by the enemy. Jesus called this the hour of darkness, which means we're going to scatter. But you know what? Every one of us, when someone strikes the shepherd, how do we respond? You ever been in a group of people and all of a sudden somebody strikes the shepherd? Oh, you don't believe in Jesus. Oh, you don't really think the Bible is accurate. Oh, you don't. What? How do we respond when the shepherd is struck, guys? How do we respond? Do we scatter and flee? Do we get real quiet all of a sudden? It's the same thing. And the reason we do that, if we do scatter and flee, is because we've not been in prayer. When Peter is going to say later, Lord, though they all deny you, he says, Peter, in another gospel it tells us, he said, Peter, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And what that means is we want to be a testimony, don't we? We want to be that witness. We want to say what's right, but we don't have the power to say what's right. When the moment comes, when the shepherd is struck in our very presence, we don't have the boldness because we've not been in prayer. We've not been in the Bible. And so there's so many analogies here that refer to us. Now, this particular thing, notice we always give Peter a hard time, you know, and say, well, Peter denied the Lord. But guys, look at this. What did Jesus say in verse 27? All of you. He didn't say, Peter, you're going to deny me. He said, all of you. And if we don't note that, we could miss it. Every single one of them denied the Lord. They all ran. They all, you know, fled when the shepherd was struck. And he gives them the warning, all of you, not just Peter. Peter was just more vocal. And so Peter gets more of the attention. He was a, you know, bigger mouth. And so, you know, he gets more of the viewpoint of that. But he says, you're all going to be made to stumble, not just Peter. And he quotes out of Zechariah 13:7, which again talks about this verse here. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, referring to the night that Satan would strike Jesus and scatter his followers. And the first point I want to make in this, guys, is we need to make sure that the reason they scattered is they weren't in prayer. They weren't in the Word. They were sleeping. If we want to make sure that we don't scatter when the shepherd is struck, Guys, we need to make sure that we're in the Word and prayer. That's when we're going to be bold. That's when our testimony is going to stand out. But there's something else I want to point out to you, and I guess it really came into focus here recently because I have a pastor friend who has been very involved in a foreign land. He's planted some over 100 churches. Very successful in the work that God has done through him. A while back, Satan struck the shepherd. A lot of lies and a lot of slander and a lot of gossip came against him. And this scripture just, you know, begins to explode in moments like that. Because, yes, it was Jesus who was literally struck. But guys, note this. The Bible says Satan uses the same tactics over and over. And if you want to damage the body of Christ, who do you strike? The leader. The shepherd. This was my friend. He got struck. And although he had planted some over 100 churches in this foreign land, and they all loved him, and they all knew him, and he was like a father to them, all of a sudden there was this division. And you know what happened? The sheep scattered. He struck the shepherd and the sheep scattered. Satan uses the same tactics today. I only say that as a side note to warn us to recognize the work of the enemy. He can do a lot more damage by striking the shepherd. And that's exactly what happened again to my friend. Now, the neat thing about this is although he was struck, and yes, many people did leave, the flock was dispersed. It's interesting. The word scatter here means to disperse and divide. And that's exactly what happens when the shepherd is struck. It causes the flock to disperse and divide. But the neat thing about it is verse 28, because notice this, although there was a division and a striking, in verse 28, Jesus said this, it's going to happen, he's saying, because the enemy knows he can do the most damage by hitting me, your leader. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. See, here's the thing. The enemy may strike God's church, but it will always resurrect because Jesus has resurrected. See, God's church will stand. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. And so it's exciting to see God's faithfulness here and the Lord now letting him know, guys, it's going to be all right. I'm going to be struck. But you're going to be okay. You're going to be regathered. It's interesting to hear the word when he says you'll be made to stumble this night. I mean, it's the word scandalizo. And I remember as this pastor was sharing with me, it was this whole thing of there's a scandal. You know, something's wrong. Nobody knows what it is. But there's something wrong. Guys, that's always the voice of the enemy. It's always the fingerprint of the enemy. And again, this scandal here that's happening and this attack. Satan is no fool. He knows what to do, and he's very good at what he does. But Jesus always wins in the end. I will go to Galilee after I have been raised, verse 28. I love it. And then look at verse 29. Now, Peter, again, of course, hearing this and having this confidence in himself, Peter said to him, verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Now, you got to just, you know, the Lord loved Peter. And I want to say this, guys. Do you think Peter really meant that? He did. Peter wasn't playing games with the Lord. He wasn't like, I'm going to pretend to be, you know, this or whatever. Peter meant it. Lord, I'm not going to deny you. And that's why it says in another gospel, what did the Lord say to him? Peter, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I know that you mean this. I know that you want to not deny me. That the problem is, Peter, is that tonight you're going to need to be in prayer when this happens. And you're not going to be in prayer. You're going to be sleeping. And so when the moment comes, you're going to deny me because you won't have my power. And so I know you're going to do that, but you've got to love Peter because Peter, his heart's in a great place. His motive is in a great place. And the Lord, I believe, had great compassion. I don't think the Lord looked at Peter and said, you're going to deny me three times tonight, you turkey. Or should I say chicken? I don't think the Lord did that. Honestly, I believe the Lord looked at Peter and he saw Peter's heart and he knew Peter really loved him and he knew that Peter really wanted to not deny him. And I think he said, Peter, you know what? You're going to deny me three times. I love you, Peter, but you don't know what you're doing. You're not in prayer. And you're going to stumble when the time comes. If you're not in prayer, you're going to fall. I'm sorry, I'm trying to warn you, but you're not going to make it. Now, you'll learn this lesson. You're going to learn. It's going to hurt really bad. You're going to feel awful that you denied me, but I love you, and I knew this would happen. Peter, I'm not surprised. I wasn't caught off guard by this, okay? And so I love you anyway. Understand, I knew this before you did it. I love you now, and I still love you afterwards. Believer, today, how many of you have denied the Lord and feeling like now that God doesn't love you anymore? I can't believe I didn't make that stand. I can't believe I let my kids do that, or I said that to that person, Lord, I've denied you, or Lord, I've failed you, or Lord, I've whatever. Listen, do you think that Jesus knew you would do that? Do you think that he died for you still yet knowing you would do that? Do you think he made provision by his blood and still loves you after that? I mean, listen, do you think he was surprised that you failed him? Honestly? I can't believe it. I mean, it was just 2 years ago, they came forward and the tears and all, and they cried, it was so real, and now look at them. He looks at us and says, you know what? Thank you for coming to me. I love you. You're mine. In 2 years, you're going to fail really bad. I love you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I knew you would do it. And I've already made provision by my blood. Now you need to get it right. You need to ask forgiveness. And let's rebuild and dust off and get started again. But I'm not leaving you. I knew you would fail. I'm not surprised by that. Peter, you're going to deny me. Lord, I will not deny you. And I just almost a smile in his heart. Not that he was glad that he would be denied, but the love and the understanding that he had for Peter, you know. And again, Peter thinking, I can do this. Notice Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. You know, Peter, you're not going to just deny me once. You're going to deny me three times. And I'm letting you know this so that you know that I know it. So that when it happens, you'll remember that I predicted it and told you. And then when I show you my love afterwards, you're going to know that I loved you all the way through your failure. Isn't that great? It's interesting. Right after the Lord resurrected, Peter was one of the first ones he went to. Remember the two guys on Emmaus? Before the disciples saw the Lord in the upper room, the two guys on Emmaus came back and they said, he's appeared to us and Peter. So one of the first things Jesus did after his resurrection was go find Peter. Can you imagine what a sweet reunion that was? Can you imagine how humiliated Peter was? Remember on the boat, when Peter saw the miracle, he said, Peter, you know, I know there's no fish out here. You don't catch them in the day, and we fished all night, didn't catch anything. And the Lord says, now throw your net out. Well, all right, I'm the fisherman, you're the preacher, but you said throw out the net, so we'll send off. You're going to have to learn, I guess, a little from me. Or so. I don't know what he's thinking. But he throws the net out. Remember, it was so full they couldn't hardly bring it in. And Peter falls at his feet and he realizes, you're no ordinary man. You're the God man. And you know what? You need to get away from me. I'm unclean. The Lord knew he was unclean. The Lord called him. The Lord loved him. He says, I'm going to clean you up. I mean, if a fisherman knows anything, it should be this, that you clean your fish after you catch them, right? Guys, a lot of you guys, you're thinking, I'm not clean enough. Well, listen, God catches you. Then he starts the cleaning job. Then he starts working on your life. It's a process where God cleans us and makes us into what he wants us to be. And now we see this whole thing again with Peter, not only seeing the Lord's glory and the Lord's power there. I can imagine when the Lord came to Peter and he spoke to Peter, and Peter just no doubt weeping and falling before the Lord saying, God, I've denied you. He says, Peter, I knew you would. Don't you understand? Your heart is right. I know you love me and I love you. It's okay. You're forgiven. But now learn the lesson. How did you mess up? I wasn't in prayer. I wasn't in the word. You've got it. Now you know what for the rest of your life, how you're going to be successful as a Christian. For the rest of your life, if you're in the Word and you're in prayer, you're not going to deny me. You're going to be bold. If you're not in the Word and prayer, the two go hand in hand. You will deny me. You will turn away. Not because you don't love me, not because you don't want to serve me, but because you're weak. You're made of flesh. Don't beat yourself up. Learn yourself up and learn the lesson and begin to do it right. And so this is just a tremendous lesson, again, for Peter and for all of us. He says, you're going to deny me three times. Don't put confidence in yourself, Peter. Philippians 3:3 says this, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Note that. How much confidence are we as believers to have in the flesh? Zero. No confidence. And that, again, is what makes us successful in our walk. And so you'll deny me three times. Notice verse 31. But he spoke more vehemently. I love this. Now, the language here gives a picture of a very aggressive excitedness. So understand, after the Lord said this, Peter now comes back, you know, round number two. And it wasn't like, I absolutely will not. And notice what he says. This is just great excitement and just fervor. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. I am going to walk with Jesus. I will never do that sin again. Never, never, never. That sin that I did, I will never, 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 never. I can't believe it. Lord, forgive me. I said I would never do that. Well, this time, I will never, ever, ever do that. I will never. I can't believe it. Well, Lord, forgive me. But this time, I would never. Three times. This is it, Lord. I will never. I can't believe it. Isn't that how we are? And we go, why do I keep doing this when I know it's wrong and I don't want to do it? Paul said that I want to do, I don't do. And that I don't want to do, I do. Now that doesn't excuse us, does it? Here's why it doesn't excuse us. Because God has made power available so we can have victory over it. Our only job is this, prayer and the Word of God. And to ask for that power. If we get in the Word of God and pray and say, I need your power every day, give me that power. We're without excuse. We now have God's power to do it. But if we don't, it's going to be this over and over, which many of us in this room have experienced. And all Satan does is say, there you did it again. Look at you. You call yourself a Christian. And we get more and more depressed and more beat up and more trapped. And we're not free because we don't understand the formula to freedom. The formula to freedom is not hard. I've said it several times, I'll say it again, the Word of God every day, prayer every day, and asking God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Now, when I say the Word of God in prayer, some of you go, well, I get in the Word every day. When? Well, right before every meal. I say, Lord, bless this food. So I'm in the Word. I'm praying. I feel pretty spiritual. That's not what I mean by prayer. And again, we're not going to put a time limit on it. This is not some kind of you, this, whatever. I'm saying it needs to be more than that. Let's set aside a time to pray. Well, I'm in the Word. I mean, I thought of a scripture the other day and I quoted it out loud. That's not really being in the Word. Set aside a time and read the Bible. So there's more to it. And again, it's not how long you did it or this or that or whatever. It's simply just a matter of making sure you do it. Peter here again was, his problem was he was self-confident and not God-confident, and he wasn't doing the things that the Lord asked him to do in order to be able to do that. Now, guys, I want to leave you with a challenge and a couple of questions as we wrap it up today. Number one, I want to leave you with a challenge. Are you getting in the Word of God in prayer every day? Are you really? Now, don't try to get around it by your prayer at the mealtime and, you know, you read something out of your devotional that morning. Don't try to get around it that way. I'm talking about setting aside a time where you read the Bible and you pray. That's what getting in the Word and prayer is about. Now you say, all right, Pastor Mark, how long do I do that? There's not a set time limit. And if you set a time limit on it, we would all become legalistic and we find out who's holy and who's not. I spent this much time reading and that much time praying. How much did you spend? Well, not quite that much. Well, we know who the true spiritual authority is here. Okay. Pride. No, listen, here's all I'm going to say. If you don't have a regular time in the Word and prayer every day, I want you to start with 10 minutes. 5 minutes in the Word, 5 minutes in prayer. Read one or two chapters. That'll take 5 minutes. Then spend 5 minutes in prayer. And just start there. Let God grow it as He does. But that is what a quiet time is. That is how we grow. That is how we keep from denying the Lord and falling the way that Peter fell. That is the lesson the Lord was teaching Peter. And that's the lesson we need to learn today. Now, the second question I want to ask, or really, I guess the first question, that was more of an encouragement, is, are you self-confident today? Do you feel like you've got this Christian thing down, and you know how to walk as a Christian, and you've got it all together, and, you know, it's kind of nice that all these other Christians have to study, and then maybe they need this, but you kind of have always just been on fire. Really? Guys, you're headed for a fall. If your confidence is in your ability to maintain your walk because of how you're walking with the Lord now, you're missing the whole point. It's not how you're walking with the Lord now. It's what maintains your engine, what keeps it running. You've got to refill the tank on a regular basis. And that is confidence in God, confidence in His Word, confidence in prayer, confidence in His power, saying, God, I need You to work in my life. Self-confidence is destructive. So now we say, no, God, I'm going to put my confidence in You, not myself. That's where the confidence has to be. The last thing I want to challenge you with is maybe some of you have put self-confidence in yourself to get to heaven. You're saying, you know what, I'm a good person. I even came to church today, and I come to church ever so often. And I know that God's going to let me in heaven. There's people I know that don't go to church at all. And I do nice things ever so often. There's people I know that never do anything nice. Listen, the Bible doesn't say that you should be confident in doing some good things or some nice things or even going to church ever so often. The Bible says that all have sinned. Remember all? What does the word all mean? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it tells us in Romans. And it says that none can inherit the kingdom of God without their sins being forgiven. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. So if we all have sinned, every one of us are separated from God, and we can't get to heaven without Jesus, what are you putting your confidence in? When you stand before the Lord, He's going to say, all right, tell me how good you were. You know, did you do nice things? How often did you go to church? And were you good to this? And did you do good to people? He's not going to say that. He's going to have one question. That is, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? That's it. No other question. Here's it is. Mankind, the Bible says, in the garden fell, and all mankind from that point on is eternally separated from God. God sent His son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He died on the cross. And everybody who believes in His death on the cross and has forgiveness of their sins, because He paid for the sins of the world on the cross, you get to go to heaven. The question is, which one are you and where are you putting your confidence? Is your confidence in Jesus and the fact He's getting you in? Or is your confidence in the fact that you've been a good person? If you haven't made that decision, then it doesn't matter about the self-confidence issue as a believer stumbling or being in the Word or not being in the Word. First things first. First, you got to know Him. Then you've got to put your confidence in Him. And let's pray and ask God to do that in our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray first of all right now for those of us in this room that know You. We've given our life to You, and maybe we've been self-confident. Maybe some of us this morning have been self-confident and haven't even realized that we've been self-confident. It didn't even occur to us. We didn't even know that we've been self-confident. But we really have. We just believe that we've got this thing down. We've got our quiet time going good. We're reading the Word. We're praying. We're in church on a regular basis. Maybe we're serving. Maybe we went on a mission trip. You're not impressed. Because it's not our abilities, God. It's by your power. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Lord, just like Peter, if we think that we can do this in our own strength and our own self-determination, we are going to deny you. We are going to fail you. We are going to fall. We don't want to do that. We want to walk with you, Lord, in truth and in power. So God, help us to get into the Word every day. Help us to get into prayer every day. Help us, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit every day by simply asking. And I ask that even as we've gotten in your Word and prayed today, I ask now that you would fill us, those of us that know you, fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. Give us your power so that if the shepherd is struck today, we won't scatter. If someone makes a comment about you, Lord, and about how the Bible's not true, whatever strike they make against you, let us not be those that back away and hide. Let us be those because of your power and the boldness by the Holy Spirit who step forward and say, yes, I believe it, and here's why. Did you know it said this in this book, in this chapter, in this verse? God, make us those kind of witnesses for you. And we know that it only comes by the Spirit. But Lord, lastly, I pray if there's anyone in here today that they've never given their life to you, maybe they've put their confidence in the fact that they're good. They're going to go to heaven. They've done nice things. But they're convicted today by your word that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they know they're part of that all. They know they have sinned. But they've never confessed their sin to you, and they've never believed in your death on the cross for them or asked you into their heart to be their Lord. And your word says, unless they do that, they can't go to heaven. So, Lord, we give them that opportunity right now. And if that's you this morning and you say, I've never asked the Lord in my heart, I've not made him my Lord and my Savior, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and right now I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And that you rose again the third day so that I can rise as well. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to wash me clean. I ask that you come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. And Lord, I give my life completely and wholly to you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.